In Acts chapter 4, we left off seeing Peter and John brought before the religious council, called on the carpet, so to speak, because of an incident that took place the day previously. That incident, of course, was a man that had been lame for 40 years, was miraculously healed in the name of Jesus Christ. This caused the Sadducees to be greatly grieved. The Sadducees were that religious group that actually was, although minority in number, they were influential, they were potent in power, and they were the ones who didn't believe in angels, miracles, or resurrection. So they were ticked, grieved, upset that miracles were happening, quote, in the name of Jesus, close quote, implying that he had been resurrected from the dead. They were grieved. And they brought Peter and John before this council to say, now tell us, in what name did you do this thing, this miracle? You know that the Old Testament scriptures declared very clearly that if a miracle was done in the name of any other God besides Yahweh or Jehovah, that that person who performed that so-called miracle was to be put to death. So when these fellows said to Peter and John, tell us, in whose name did you do this? They were setting them up to do them in. And so we see Peter and John standing before the council, declaring that it was in Jesus' name that they did this deed. Now, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. May God give us more lame people in the Applegate Fellowship. People that were previously lame and are now walking. Walking with the Lord. And leaping. And praising God. Because although people might be able to argue with us intellectually, although they might spar with us philosophically, the fact of the matter is, they cannot argue with a man's life who has been changed. They cannot argue with a woman who at one time was despairing and defeated, who is now singing songs of praise and living in a new way. And they couldn't say a thing, really, because this man who was previous lame was standing with them. They could say nothing against it. But, verse 15, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. And they said, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Obviously, there's been a transformation. This man that was lame previously has been elevated, changed. That cannot be disputed. All of Jerusalem knows about it. Being close to St. Patrick's Day, it reminds me of that story. The old Irishman from the old country was brought over by his relatives to America. He arrived in New York. Never been in a big city. He was sent to a hotel. When he got to the counter, he asked for his room. It was room 1,122. And he says, my goodness, how do I get there? The desk clerk said, well, go to that elevator right over there and press the 11th floor button. The elevator. He never even saw an elevator. Didn't know what an elevator was, but he makes his way to where the fellow pointed. And he stands there bewildered. And then the doors open up and he watches as an ugly old lady gets in the door and closes behind her. He still stands there in the hallway, amazed. A moment later, there's a ding, and the door opens again. And out from those doors comes a beautiful young woman. And he says, "Bigora, I knew I should have brought me wife." Phil, you get it? You see, he thought the lady was changed in the... I'll talk to you afterwards. Okay. Phil's looking at me. Yeah. But man, this was no trick. This was no mistake. There was a man truly elevated, transformed, changed. And that was undisputed. A fellow was changed. They knew it and they said, "We cannot deny this thing." But they said in verse 17, "That it spread no further amongst the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. "Cut it out," they said to these two. "No more speaking, no more teaching in the name of Jesus." They warned them ominously. They didn't want the name of Jesus utilized, advertised. There is power in the name of Jesus. And you may say today, "Well, quite frankly, John, I don't have that same kind of spiritual anointing or faith or calling or gifting to see people healed in the name of Jesus. So does this really apply to me?" Keep in mind this, folks. There is that ability, that gifting, that power to heal in the name of Jesus. But it's not limited to that. Did you know Jesus told us that we can give a cup of cold water to someone in His name and be rewarded greatly and impact that person? You can do that. You may not be able to go to a sick individual and grab them and say, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." But you may be able to. I suggest every one of us truly can. Go to someone who is thirsty, down and out, who just needs a simple act of kindness, and say, "I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, on His behalf, because of how He's blessed me. In the name of Jesus, take this buck and buy a burger," you might say to that guy on the street. Jesus said that in His name, we could receive a little child. In His name, when you go to the nursery and change a diaper or two, you can do that in the name of Jesus. We also are told by our Lord that we can baptize people in His name, in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. When you take that son or daughter of yours or that relative or neighbor, you can baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. Luke 24 tells us, in the name of Jesus, we can proclaim the good news that your sins are forgiven. The remission of sin to people who are depressed and despairing and feel like they've failed miserably. There's no hope for them. You can be a champion of the gospel, a carrier of the good news, and say to that person who's so down, "In the name of Jesus, I want to tell you, your sin is really forgiven and forgotten." You see, we can do acts in the name of Jesus. Cups of cold water, receiving children, baptizing people, pronouncing remission. We can do that in His name. And the result will always be the same. Walking and leaping and praising God. People freed up. And that's why here, they said, don't talk anymore, don't teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Because there's power and liberty and joy and forgiveness and freedom in that name, you see. No more. They warned them severely. Well, Peter and John, verse 19, answered, and they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you decide. But we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I like that. Hey, if you think we should obey you more than we should obey God, you think that through. But I'll tell you, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Having a tough time speaking about the Lord, perhaps it's because you haven't seen or heard much of Him lately. I find that my witness is pretty much proportional to what I am presently seeing or hearing of the Lord in my own life. And if I am not seeing the Lord or hearing the Lord, I find that I don't speak as boldly, as quickly, as readily as during those times when I am taking in of the Lord, hearing His word, and seeing His work. And that's what these fellows are saying. We can't help but speak. Man, what we're hearing, what we're seeing, it's good news. And we cannot help but release it and speak it. Well, when they had further threatened them, verse 21, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people, for all the men, glorified God for that which was done. They threatened them, but they didn't know what else to do with them, because the people in Jerusalem were glorifying God. The people saw a lame man now leaping for joy. And they were glorifying not the Apostle Peter. Hey, they glorified God. I love it. This is not the beginning of Simon Peter Apostolic Healing Ministries International Incorporated. How we need to get away from this mindset of incorporating, publicizing, building men's ministries. They just saw what happened and they didn't glorify Peter, they glorified God, which means Peter did what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's so good. That's the way it should be. And I will continue to give words of warning about so-called ministries that are built on men, around men, and for men. In our last session, I had a lady, you may have seen it, stomp out of here because I mentioned Robert Tilton. And she thought that was patently unfair. I must tell you that these fellas that are building their ministries, pointing to themselves, building on themselves, it is wrong. It is not right. And so we saw on Thursday Robert Tilton being sued for $1 million. By who? Maybe you read the story or heard the news. A lady that was contributing regularly $1,000 of seed money into Robert Tilton's ministry for the sake of her husband, who was dying of cancer. And the letters kept on coming. Your husband is going to be healed. Just keep planting your seed of faith. God has told me that your husband's going to be healed. Well, he died, and she kept on getting personal letters from Robert Tilton's computer. And these letters kept on saying, keep giving, your husband's going to be healed. God has showed me. I was up at 3 o'clock praying for you, dear sister. And the Lord gave me a vision of you and your husband rising out of his bed. Don't give up. Send your $1,000. Well, these letters, as I said, kept on coming, even though her husband had been buried. And finally, because of the anguish, she decided to sue Robert Tilton Ministries. And quite frankly, I approve and appreciate that. These fundraising computerized letters, ought not to be. Tammy still cracks up when she goes to our post box. And I still get letters from this certain ministry. Dear Pastor Jar. And ask Tammy. Dear Jar, you're on my heart. Such a friend you are of me in this ministry. And we just so appreciate your godliness. And Jar, you're on our heart. And I show them to Tammy. It's amazing. They just keep coming. Maybe he knows that that's going to be my heavenly name or something. Jar. And so, precious people, I would encourage you to keep your antenna up and your eyes open about these ministries that make all these hyper promises and point to themselves and build on their names. It ought not to be. Here's an example biblically of the way it should be. A miracle was ministered, and the people, what? They glorified God. As we saw previously, when people began to look to Peter, he said, don't look at us as though it was by our power or our holiness that brought this thing about. It has nothing to do with our power or our spirituality. It's a work of God's grace at this moment. And to Him be the glory. And so Peter here does not start Simon Peter Apostolic Healing Ministries Incorporated International. They glorify God because the man was above 40 years old, verse 22, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. For 40 years, at least, he had been lame. We're talking genuine miracle. Wasn't dubious. It wasn't hard to qualify or hard to understand. It was obvious. 40 years the man had been lame. And by the way, this explains to me once more the brilliancy of God's timing. As we pointed out, no doubt Jesus walked by this man many, many times and yet didn't heal him. No doubt the apostles walked by this man many, many times and yet healing wasn't flowing through them. There was the right time. This man was lame for 40 years. But at the time that would maximize glory to God and give confirmation of the fact that Jesus, although not seen physically, was still moving through the church, you see. At the right time, when the Lord got the most glory to accomplish His perfect purpose, that's when the healing came. And so often, we wonder, Lord, why aren't you working? I've been praying, I've been believing. Where are you, Lord? It's been 40 minutes now. or it's been 40 days. Or perhaps for some of you in here, it's been 40 years. Why aren't you working? At the right time, when the Lord gets the max glory to accomplish His perfect purpose, and it might be that it will take 40 years, but at the right time, that's when He works. Jesus wanted to show Himself alive and powerful, even though He wasn't seen in the physical. And He used this very miracle. Take hope. Don't give up. You who have been praying for 40 months or 40 weeks or 40 days, don't give up. At the right time, the Lord will work to His glory. You watch. You wait. You'll see. He really will. And so now this man is healed. Now these fellows, verse 23, were now let go from this council meeting in which they were warned not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And interesting, I love this next little phrase in verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. They had been threatened, man. There was an attempt to intimidate. Heavy things were coming down. And it says, at that time they went to their own company. Could I ask you this question? Where do you go when things are coming down? You know where you will go? To your own company. When the pressure is mounting, when there's intimidation and problems and potential difficulty, you will gravitate to your own company. Always. Where do you go? When things are really, man, tough. And the pressure's on. Do you head out with the lounge lizards? Then that's your company. Congratulations. Do you shine up your gold chain and put your slick pants on and say, hey, then that's your company. You go to your own company. Or do you find yourself heading off, man, I need to be in fellowship. Need to go out with Carrie Friday night and worship. That's where I need to be. Man, I'm being threatened, being intimidated. I need to show up for early morning worship with Rick Vesnes and just worship the Lord for an hour. Things are coming down. Things are getting hot. Where do you go? To the lounge or to the Lord? But you'll always go to your own company. That's the fact. And you'll know who your own company is by where you go when the problems are growing and the pressure is building. That's how you will know who your own company is. Do the videos go on? Or are the praise tapes played? Is the Bible opened? Or do you space out in front of designing women? Your own company. I mean, this isn't condemnation, this is just fact. You go to your own company when the pressure mounts. And this is very helpful to me. Lord, where do I go when I feel pressure, problems, fatigue? You go to your own company. And I want to once more commend you for being here tonight. Truly. Because I think that people who say, hey, I need to be in the Word and at a place of worship because the battle is real, you're proving that you're part of the company. You're part of the army. You're part of the family. And when you head off in other directions, remember this scripture, oh Lord, What's going on? Is my heart becoming hardened? And you may find yourself from time to time in the pig pen. Hey, there's a huge difference, though, between the prodigal son who was in the pig pen and the pigs who were in the pig pen. The prodigal son wandered into the pig pen for a while, and then he came to his senses and he said, "What in the world am I doing here? Man, I'm split. I'll go back and ask if I can be a slave in my father's house." But a pig, you can take a pig out of the pen. You can give him a bath, squirt Odie cologne on him. You can curl his tail and put a bow behind his ear. You know, you can dress him up. You can put, you know, blush on his cheeks and lipstick on his lips and all. You can get him all pretty and cleaned up, but I'll tell you something. The first opportunity that he has, he'll go to his own company. He'll head back for the slop as soon as he can. You can take a pig out of the pig pen, but you can't take the pig pen out of the pig. You see? And there are times when we all have found ourselves in the pig pen, but then we come to our senses and say, "What am I doing here? I don't fit here. I don't belong here. I don't want to be here." And you go back to the Father's house. Now, if you find yourself day after week after year after decade in the pig pen, you're in trouble. You're not really born again. Peter put it this way: a dog will return to his vomit. Now, that's not my words, but it gets the point across. A dog just gravitates back to that which is gross. He just does. It's just the way he is. And so too, you'll know who you are by where you go when the pressure is there. These guys, bless their hearts, man, they were threatened and pressured, and it says they went to their own company, their own group, and they reported to them what had been said. And when they heard that, verse 24, this company lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, "Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." I like this. They were threatened, went to their company, they prayed, and the place was shaken. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. We often pray when we are shaken up, when there's some difficulty or some problem, some pain or some tragedy, we pray when we're shaken up. These guys prayed so they could be shaken up. They prayed and the place was shaken. They didn't pray because they were shaken up. They prayed that they might be shook up. And when they prayed, the place was shaking, and it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke not in tongues. Notice that. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and what happened? They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Never forget this. The purpose of the empowering of the Spirit is not just to speak in tongues. The purpose of the power of the Spirit is that you might be what? My witnesses. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be my witnesses, Jesus said. The power of the Holy Spirit is like steam in a locomotive. The steam exists in the locomotive not to toot the whistle, but to move the train. And too many people, I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is to toot the whistle, to toot in tongues. No, that's not the purpose. Not tooting in tongues, it's to move out and speak the word, to be empowered that you might be bold and zealous as a witness. Now, they prayed. The place began to quake and shake. They were filled and they spoke the word. This prayer interests me. I love to study the prayers of the Word which cause things to happen when there's a shaking. Notice this prayer. A couple of things for you note takers. It's amazing in this prayer. They went back and prayed, not that they might have a break from persecution, but that they might have boldness in persecution. They didn't say, Lord, give us a break. Oh, they're threatening us. Our lives are in danger. Lord, get us out of this jam. No, they said, Lord, give us boldness in this jam. Charles Haddon Spurgeon prayed, Lord, we do not ask for a lighter load. We do ask for a stronger back. That's the kind of prayer that prevails. Not when you are praying, not when I am praying for a lighter load. Oh Lord, lighten up. But rather, Lord, give me a stronger back. Not a break from this persecution, but boldness in this persecution. Lord, may this be used to your advantage, to your glory. Mary Elizabeth, my daughter that just recently turned 5, she is so sweet. Well, to me she is. She's special. She came in a couple of mornings ago crying. And Tammy said to her as she crawled into bed with us, what's wrong? And Mary said, oh, Mommy, oh, Daddy, I had a terrible dream. And Tammy said, what was that? And Mary responded, oh, I dreamed I got a brand new, wonderful doll last night. Well, that's not a terrible dream. Yeah, but when I woke up, she wasn't there. Yesterday was my birthday, and so in the afternoon, Mary Elizabeth and I went to the Rogue Valley Mall. She got a new doll. A Precious Moments doll. It's great. That's the way it is when you get to this age, when you have kids. On your birthday, they get stuff. But how often we approach the Father and we just go, oh, I prayed for this and it's not happening. Hey, just wait. Perhaps we're praying amiss. Perhaps the Lord wants to do something else to build a strong back. And then the doll will come in due time. Well, they prayed, oh, Lord. 3 things here, if you're a note taker, that are worth, I think, jotting down or at least thinking through. Number one, they started this prayer by acknowledging, number one, who you are. Lord, you are the one, verse 24, that made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's a good way to start prayer. When you're feeling pressure, when you're being threatened, a good way to start prayer is just remembering who you're talking to. Because sometimes my problem seems so big and so insurmountable until I start to worship and talk to the Lord about who He is. It puts it in perspective. He's the creator of all things. What if I told you tonight, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. But this watch on my wrist, no one made it. An incredible, fortuitous occurrence of accidental circumstances took place in which, it's amazing, but there was some crystallization under intense heat on the beach at Malibu, and at a moment in time, the positioning of those sand crystals were just right, and the climate was just so, and this glass face here formed. Wow. And then, as amazing as this sounds, there was an explosion in a print shop down the street from where this moment at Malibu took place, and out of this explosion came this round circular little deal with numbers that were printed miraculously from the explosion at 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And man, it just found its way right underneath that crystal and stuck to it. And then there was, of course, an amazing turbulent storm in the ocean that washed some gold out of the Marianne Trench, and it formed around this crystal face. Bad analogy. At the plastic factory. And then a cow was walking right down the beach. And he just died right there, and part of his skin just formed around this crystal face. And then there was some gearing and some springs and some amazing coalescing of all kinds of stuff that just started ticking. And you would say, come on. Who are you trying to kid? What are you saying? I'm not kidding. This watch was not made by human hands. It was not bought in some store. It was just this amazing convergence of circumstances that came together at Malibu. And this watch, and here it is. I found it, and no one made it. Why does it say Loris Sport on the band? You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Check this out. The wrist that is underneath this watch is a million times more complicated than the watch that's on this wrist. The sensors, the nerve endings, the ability of this wrist to heal itself and repair its bruises. The wrist alone is thousands of times more complicated and sophisticated than the watch, just the wrist. And yet, people in our society are being taught and buy into the rap that their wrist and their arms and their heart and their brain and their eyes are all the result of this amazing, unplanned, uncreated event that just sort of boom. And I say insanity, lunacy, bizarrity. Why has our culture been so duped and so deceived into believing that the human body the reproductive system, the ears and hearing and the visual sensory perceptions. How in the world do people believe, well, it didn't really have a master designer. We're just here. It's just kind of an amazing story. It's craziness. The same people that propagate that story will never admit, if you use that type of illustration on them, saying, do you think if you had 10 trillion years that this watch would form on Malibu Beach? They would say no. Statistically, it's virtually impossible for this watch to form on Malibu Beach. A dead cow dying and all this. It just won't happen in 10 trillion years. And yet they will say, but the human body evolved without a mastermind, without a creator. Insanity, lunacy, it's crazy. We need to start our prayers by remembering, Father, you're the creator of all things. And so this word that strikes terror into our hearts, cancer. Father, in light of your creative ability, in light of your power, Lord, this is nothing for you. If it be your will, if it's part of your plan to remove those cells, to heal those organs, if that is your, this is nothing for you. In light of what you've created, in light of my own body. Notice the succinctness, the simplicity of these people just in a sentence saying, oh, Father, Lord, you're the one, verse 24, that made heaven and earth and the oceans and all that is in them. Again, I want you to notice the lack of hype. It wasn't, oh Lord, and going into great. It was just a simple acknowledgement. Lord, we remember who you are, that you're the creator. You're the maker of everything. There's nothing hard for you. There's no degree of difficulty. One thing is not harder for you than another. You're the creator of everything. So they begin by remembering who he is, who you are, verse 24. Then what is happening? Verse 25 and 28. Notice this. What is happening? Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, and now he quotes Psalms 2. The heathen are raging, the people imagining a vain thing by standing against the Lord. Notice, what is happening is according to your word. In Psalm 2, Father, you told us this would happen. That the heathen would try to come against you and your people, just like we're seeing here in this situation in Acts 4. I like this. This is powerful, right on, excellent praying, obviously. Remembering who you are, and then what is happening. Number one, it's according to your word. You told us this would happen. What does the Bible say to you and me? Think it not strange when you encounter various fiery trials. When you're put down for your faith or persecuted for your beliefs. Or when it seems like as Psalm 73 says, the heathen are prospering and the godly people are suffering. Hey, remember that the Lord in his word told us this is the way it would be. So it's happening according to your word. You told us this is the way life would be, and it's according to your will. Number two, under point two. It's according to your word, Psalm 2, and it's according to your will. You planned this, verse 28. You determined that this would happen. What would happen? That man, there would be persecution against Jesus. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and Israelites alike would gather against him. So it's not surprising then that they'll gather against us. It's all according to your will. And number three, not just who you are and what is happening. It's according to your word, according to your will. You got it in control. But why we come now, Lord, verse 29, give us boldness. Not take us out of the difficulty, but be with us in the midst of this difficulty. Use us in the midst of the difficulty. We pray for what? Get me out of here! The prayer that really sees blessing and power is the prayer that says, Lord, use me while I'm in here. With the pain and the difficulty and the hurts, the threatenings, the beatings, whatever may come, Lord, use me in this situation. Lord, give these guys boldness while they're being threatened. And indeed, the place was shaken. I like that. Good prayer. Good pattern for prayer. I would encourage you to contemplate on it and sort of do an analyzation of your own prayer life as it matches up to this prayer that shaked that place and filled those people. Now the multitude of them, verse 32, that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. And great grace was upon them all. And so they had great power, they experienced great grace, and neither did any of them lack, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as that man had need. We talked about this in depth last Sunday, or should I say two Sundays ago. If you weren't here, get the tape, Missing the Marks, M-A-R-X. We talk about Marxism and Christianity, and you may want to pick up the tape. So they were sharing together, not out of compulsion, but because of compassion. Not out of obligation, but because of a dynamic of the Spirit. It was motivation of love, you see. And in Joseph, verse 36, who by the apostles was called Barnabas, which being interpreted means the son of consolation. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, and he, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a Levite, and you who were Bible students know that Levites weren't supposed to own land. It was against the law. But Barnabas, nonetheless, he had property. Because the law doesn't really do it. But now that he's born again, he lets that property go willingly, freely. Man, love accomplishes what the law never can. Love. He was touched by the Lord. He was in love with his brothers and sisters. He was now the son of consolation or encouragement. And he said, hey, I'm going to let go of that property now, which before he should have never had. But the law, you see, never does it. It's love. That's the key. Now he willingly lets it go. I like that. He lays it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias, why are you lying? And again, we talked about this last Sunday. Hypocrisy. That's the sin here. Why are you lying? Pretending to be more spiritual than you really are. Giving more than you really do. The issue was not that he was holding back some of the goods. The issue was he was trying to be religious. Hypocrisy is a killer. Ananias is going to find that out. He lies, trying to come across more spiritual than he really is. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this: sin has many tools, but the lie is a handle which fits them all. That's true. No matter what area of sin you're talking about, ultimately it will get down to lying. No matter what the sin is, man, the lie will always work in. Sin has many tools, but the lie is a handle which fits them all. Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost, keeping back part of the property, trying to appear more spiritual than what is happening in reality? And again, this doesn't freak me out, it frees me up, because I realize the Lord wants to be with just real people like you and like me. He doesn't want us to walk around super spiritual or phonily pious. He just wants you to be real. He loves you the way you are, and those areas that need to be changed, He will change by His Spirit through His Word in His time. We're the freest of all people. We don't have to be churchy. We don't have to put on airs or talk with an anointed quiver. You don't have to wear a clerical collar. You don't have to walk around with sort of a pious smile on your face. You can just be who you are. We have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels. And Jesus, man, related to earthy people. The common folks heard him gladly. They loved to be with him, and he loved to be with them. It was the Pharisees, it was the religious people that learned to play the game and wear their robes and be greeted in the street corners, "Rabbi, Rabbi." All kinds of tricks these rabbis learned. It's dumb. It's childish. Silly, Rabbi. Tricks are for kids. It doesn't work. It's wrong. It shouldn't be. I know. Why do I do these things? But see, you could just be who you are. You don't have to worry about trying to be something you're not. You say, "Well, John, are you arguing for carnality?" No. I'm saying let the Lord change you from the inside out. Enjoy Him, love on Him, walk with Him, and the changes will take place in due time in His way. That's the beauty. That's why we're so free. That's why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's from the inside out. Church says it's from the outside in. And that's why religion was so opposed to Jesus, and Jesus was so opposed to religion. Do you know what the word religion means? It means literally to bind up. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free." Religion binds you up, forcing you into a straitjacket of play acting, hypocrisy, phoniness. Jesus came to set you free. But these guys here in Acts 5 were coming across with a piety that wasn't real, putting on airs. They saw Barnabas giving all of his goods. They thought, we're going to imitate that, even though that was not what was really going on. Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, verse 4, was it not in your own power? Hey, we didn't ask you to sell the property, and when you did, you could do with the money whatever you wished. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Now notice this next phrase. You have not lied unto men, but unto God. For you theology students, this is a proof text that the Holy Spirit is God. Because in verse 3, he says, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? In verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Therefore, the Holy Ghost must be God. It is an important proof text for the Trinitarian doctrine. Father, Son, and Spirit. Each person being God. Three, yet one. Peter says, when you lied to the Holy Ghost, you lied to God. The Holy Ghost is not, as some are saying, some sort of force. May the force be with you. He is a person, a part of the Godhead. And when you grieve Him, or resist Him, or quench Him, or lie to Him, you are resisting, grieving, lying, quenching God in your life. You see. Note this. Many of you read the works of George MacDonald. He said this, half the misery in the world is caused by people trying to look rather than trying to be. Why is the world so miserable? Because people try to look rather than try to be. That's where the self-help genre is so amiss. Why this literature that you see advertised on late night TV, how to be a powerful person, follow these 7 steps, you know, and it all works on your appearing confident. Learning how to show an interest in the person you're talking to, like you're interested in their hobby or their perspective. You can win friends and influence people if you fake like you're interested in them. Somebody once said, sincerity is the key. And once you can fake that, you've got it made. And essentially, that's what a lot of these self-help courses are built upon. How to fake sincerity. How to fake like you're interested in people and care about people, that you might sell them your goods or get them to buy your thing or whatever it might be. Jesus, again, is coming at it from the exact opposite dimension. Save your $300 on these courses. Read the Bible. Because you see, here's the key. The Lord says, I'm going to work from the inside out again. I'm going to change your heart. MacDonald was right. Misery in this world is caused by people trying to look rather than trying to be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people were trying to be loving more than learn how to look loving? Wouldn't that be radical? If people were trying to be spiritual more than look spiritual? Ha ha! Maybe you heard the news report yesterday. They've now concluded in New York City that sex education for high school and junior high school students is not working. More pregnancies than ever. More abortions than ever. More VD than ever. More AIDS than ever. So, check this out. They are now offering mandatorily on the campuses in New York City in their sex education unit a 4-week block called Outer Course, in which they are teaching their students how to manipulate each other without having intercourse. And now this is what New York City is doing to solve the teenage pregnancy problem. When I read that, I thought how incredibly imbecilic. A course on Outer Course? Is that going to be the key? Is that what our culture is coming to? What's going on? And here, you know, if you lived in New York And if you had a junior high school student or a high school student, as of now, they will be instructed in that unit outer course. Your kids, and it's coming here if the Lord doesn't tear, if the Lord doesn't come soon, or if there's not a radical revival in this country, in this community. This stuff that starts in New York or in Los Angeles, man, it spreads. And I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm just saying we better be a people who pray and realize that our society is terribly confused. Hypocrisy, a lack of honesty, a loss of integrity. Why are you trying to get around this? Peter says to Ananias. Be honest. Deal with the issues in integrity. Hypocrisy will kill. It'll kill your joy, your witness, your peace. It'll kill. And so, sure enough, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down dead. A very powerful illustration. Hypocrisy is a killer. He's out. Gone. Gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. I guess so. So the young men arose and wound him up, carried him out, buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, she came. Now, how could she not know? I mean, the whole community was talking about this. Great fear, it says, came upon all that heard these things. And believe me, if somebody falls down dead because they got caught in a lie, the word is going to spread. So where's Sapphira? I suggest to you it's a perfect illustration of a simple fact, and that is Satan always keeps his servants in the dark. They're the last ones to get the full story. Isn't that true? Perhaps in a season when you've been involved in sin, others around you could spot it, would talk to you about it, would be giving you encouragement or exhortations or warning, but you just didn't, you were the last one to know until it came down. That's the way it always is with Satan and sin. Satan always keeps his servants, his victims, in the dark. They're the last ones to get it. Now, what does that mean? It means that as we are learning this by experience and in life, that when people come to you or when they come to me, we better say, you know what? I need to listen to what you're saying. Because perhaps I am being blinded by the enemy. I'm not seeing through my own carnality. That's why it's good to receive the correction, the exhortation, to really think through and pray about when somebody comes to you and says, Bill or Sue or Bob or Lee or Mike or whatever your name might be, wake up and smell the coffee. Come to the party. Don't you see what's happening? No. Well, everybody else does. And man, if you don't want to drop down dead, then you need to think this through real carefully. Or something's going to die in you. There's going to be death around you. Hey, we need each other. Because we get blinded. And how I thank the Lord for my brother, my sister, that will come and say, you know what? Be careful. Beware. Because Satan will always keep his victims in the dark. They're the last ones to know. So everybody's talking, but Sapphira comes in and she doesn't have a clue about what's going on. Tell me, did you sell the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said, well, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead. Wonder why it was the young men. We'll talk about that later. The young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. We go in verse 33 from great grace and great power to great fear. Few more verses, then we're done. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. People were not rushing to join this church. Would you want to join a church? I'm going to join that church. People fall over dead, man. If you're living a lie, if you're not honest, you're dead. I'll go there. I mean, no man joined himself to them. Now, they did magnify them, verse 13. They respected them, but they weren't joining up. They were saying, wow, that's a heavy group, but I think I'll join another church down the road. But notice the next phrase. But the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Do you see what's happening? It was no longer just the in place to hang out for everybody. No man off the street decided, I'm going to hang out there at that church. But the ones that were true believers, the ones that were really touched by the Lord, they said, that's where we need to be, in the place of power, in the place of purity. Even if it's painful. Even if I am smitten. Even if I am uncomfortable from time to time. That's where I need to be. So the true believers came, but other folks off the street who just wanted to hang out because it was the happening spot, they didn't show up anymore. The rest, no man did join himself to them, but the true believers, verse 14, were added, multitudes of both men and women. Listen, gang, please tune in. At this point, there is great fear, awe, an amazement at the presence and power of the Lord in the congregation. They had seen lame people leaping, hypocritical people dying. They were sensing that what they were observing and participating in was real. In our church family, we have seen people that were lame and crippled in their lives, in their marriages, in their vocations, in their emotions. People that were dead spiritually. Multitudes of men and women being healed and saved. By the scores coming down from the amphitheater seats to go into the baptismal waters, unexpectedly, unplanned, for a woman to go down in her Sunday clothes, who just fixed her Sunday do, and be dunked in front of thousands of people, who wasn't planning on that event. rather heavy. People off the street won't do that. It's humiliating, perhaps. It's bizarre, maybe. They won't join in that way. But the true believers, multitudes, 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 man. And you and I, we have had the privilege of seeing the Lord work in a way that none of us anticipated, expected, or deserved. We've seen physical healings. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen people recover from hurts and sin, divorce, problems, pain. But they go on, and they're getting well. Sunday night, our time of just seeking the Lord here. I found myself, as the brothers were leading that prayer session, that second prayer time, I found myself feeling my face just warm from tears that were flowing. And it was real special for me because I knew the Lord was responding to the intercession of God's people who had come to this place to meet at the table, to offer their prayers together. It's an intense kind of thing.